I want to read from Romans chapter 1, first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. Hear now God's precious people, his word, which is to you and for you. And never against you. This is the word of our God and Savior. Hear now from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless this portion of his holy word to us. Again, we ask, Lord, that you be with us this evening. We are thankful to be here. We are thankful that our lives, this is so important to our lives, to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day morning and again in the evening, to bask in the sunlight of truth. And we pray that that would be the case today and tonight. In your name we ask these things, Heavenly Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to pick up on one word in verse 7, and that is saints. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now when you see that word in the New Testament, it's often in the plural, saints. And if you read throughout the letters of Paul, you'll see them addressed in as saints in Corinth, as saints in Galatia, in Ephesus, in Philippi, in Colossae, in Thessalonians, you hear about it, in Timothy. It's all over the place, and it's a reference to the believers in the church. It's always a reference to believers in the church. So that anyone who is a true believer, who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, who sacrificed himself on the cross for the sins of his people, and who rose from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven and is coming again for his people, for the saints, well, that is you. That is a saint. A saint is a person that has been separated from the rest and called out by God to be his own. And so it's important that we learn a little bit more about being saints, and in particular, honoring. There is a commandment that we honor our fathers and our mothers, and that applies to all the saints, to all the people of God, especially those who have gone before us and have kept the faith, and have been examples, or are examples, to us. It was a little while ago that I spoke to you about Jesus being the only mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus, as Paul points out in Timothy. And I did so from the Second Helvetic Confession, the fifth chapter of it. And that confession, that document, was written in two ways, in opposition to Rome, that was teaching that there were many mediators, like the saints and Mary, and to correct it and show that there was just one mediator, there is just one mediator, Jesus Christ, from the scripture. Well, they didn't end there. The second Helvetic Confession, written by Bullinger, in the fifth chapter, also addresses this idea of saints. Well, we've put down the idea, we've cast it to the ground, the idea that we use the saints as mediators for us to have audience with God. But we do not want to put them down, so far down that we ignore them completely. That we don't properly honor them. And that's often what the Reformers... See, the Reformers were not radicals. They were middle-of-the-roaders, really. They were not the crazed Anabaptist, charismatic-type people, and crazy on one side against the Reformers. And they were not Rome, who were fanatical on the other side against the Reformers. But they took a sort of middle-of-the-road view. So, okay, whereas we do not believe that saints and the Virgin Mary, for example, are mediators between us and God, only Christ is, we don't want to put down the saints so far down that we ignore them completely, and we don't do them justice by honoring them correctly. And so I want to talk about three ways to honor the saints that we must do or should do. Then I want to talk about honoring their relics, because, you know, that's a big thing in Rome and still is in many places, the honoring of relics. Well, we want to honor relics as well, the relics of the saints. But I'm going to show you how to do that and how we do that as Christians, rightly, according to God's word. And then also honorable swearing. Right? We don't want to swear by this one or that one or by this saint or that saint. We want to swear an oath properly, according again to the scriptures. So we have that ahead of us. But before I get into the three ways in which to honor saints, there are just one or two preliminary remarks, and then I want to read from the Second Helvetic Confession, this fifth chapter, part of it, and then talk about those three ways. But like I said, the Reformers were middle-of-the-roaders oftentimes. They were not radicals. And, you know, it's quite a stench in my nostrils today seeing these things all the time, like every week, maybe more than once a week. You see it on the news, and I watch the news a lot because I want to know what's going on and be updated. Maybe sometimes use it as a little illustration, a sermon, but I usually illustrate things from television negatively. In other words, that's what we ought not to be doing. You know, looking at these people and the way they're acting out and protesting and getting all physical and violent and all that stuff, it's just a horrible thing. Christians ought not to be engaged in any of that stuff. They're radicals. The Reformers were not radicals, although their ideas sounded radical because, you know, the only church was saying one thing, and that was the only thing. And then they came along and said, well, wait a minute, we're going to question this, this, and this, and this. And they thought that was radical, but they weren't. The Anabaptists were radical, you know, taking over a city, closing up the gates, getting it ready to receive the Lord Jesus when he's supposed to return there in that city, and you know, just all the radical stuff that they did. But the reformers were careful. They were thinkers. They considered the Word of God carefully, and they wanted to debate. They wanted to talk about it. Well, let's talk about this. That's what Luther wanted to do at first. He didn't want to radicalize the church or leave the church and destroy the Roman church, the Romish church. He wanted to make it well. It was sick. He wanted to heal it. Let's talk about indulgences. I have 95 points here. Let's get it out in the open. Let's see from the scriptures if this stuff is right, what you're doing. And so there were that. Also, I want to dispel the notion of super saint, or, you know, the saint that the Roman Catholic says is a saint only if they have done three miracles, or two or three miracles, and they are verifiable. That's what they were rushed to get Jean-Paul. To have him a saint, because only the saints go straight to heaven. And in order to be a saint, you have to do tremendous work on earth, sacrificial, like Mother Teresa, and you also have to perform several miracles, a few miracles, and they have to be provable. And then you are a saint, and you go straight to heaven. You don't stop off at the other place, purgatory. But that is clearly not scripture. It's nowhere taught in all the Bible. There's a verse or two in Maccabees that seems to indicate a purgatory of sorts, but again, it's just a twisting of truth. It's not truth. There's no such place as purgatory, but they believe it is a real big place, a very important place. Everyone goes there except for a select few for a while, 1,000 years or so, to purge them from sin. The only difference between purgatory and hell is you get out of purgatory eventually and go to heaven. You never get out of hell, as one person said. So we want to dispel the notion that the saints here, the word used, called to be saints, is a reference to all the people that are at Rome, that to whom he's writing, that are believers. You're called to be saints. You're separated from this world. You're holy unto God. And this is true if you look at it in every context in the scriptures in the New Testament, you find that to be the case. It's in the plural, and it's a reference to the church, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Philippi, to the saints at Thessalonica, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Galatia. To the church, to those who are believers. With that, I want to read something without understanding now. See, this is a response. Now, we put down the notion that we are to use saints as mediators. The saints and Mary. No, we are to use Jesus Christ as the only mediator between us and God. At the same time, we do not despise the saints or think basely of them, for we acknowledge them to be living members of Christ and friends of God who have gloriously overcome the flesh and the world. Hence, we love them as brothers and sisters, and also honor them, yet not with any kind of worship, but by an honorable opinion of them and just praises of them. We also imitate them, for with ardent longings and supplications to God, we earnestly desire to be imitators of their faith and virtues, to share eternal salvation with them, to dwell eternally with them in the presence of God, and to rejoice with them in Christ. And in this respect, we approve of the opinion of St. Augustine, who said, "Let not our religion be the cult of men who have died. For if they have lived holy lives, they are not to be thought of as seeking such honors. On the contrary, they want us to worship him by whose illumination they rejoice that we are fellow servants of his merits. They are therefore to be honored by the way of imitation and not to be adored in a religious manner." Again, our fathers, Bullinger in this case, who wrote the Second Helvetic Confession, was responding to the era of the day. And it's still around. As you know, Rome still has the saints and Mary as mediator. They haven't learned, and they won't. They're stubbornly, wickedly, sinfully embedded in that heresy. And that really blasphemy against Jesus. It's a terrible place. Rome, I don't know how anybody could go to Rome, but especially that knows a little about the Word of God, but they do. And this is one of the things, now we come to this, that they're doing all wrong. And that is, they are honoring the saints by worshiping them. And Augustine, long before Bullinger, but Augustine, as many others, said, well, no, we want to honor them, but we don't want to worship them. We don't want to adore them in a worshipful manner. And so there are three ways to honor them correctly in the Lord Jesus Christ. We always have to honor their memory. What is meant by that is they gave themselves to Jesus, all of them, all of themselves. Jesus was their all in all. And so in honoring them in remembrance, we remember their sacrifices, their struggles, their sorrows. We remember their lives. We remember their teachings. We remember what they, how they lived, what they did. And we remember them to our children and to our grandchildren. See, that's what we do in Sunday school, for example. In Sunday school, we teach the Old Testament and we teach what we call the characters of the old, right? And we teach them about our children, about Adam and Eve, and about later on Noah. And after that, Abraham, and after him, Moses, and after Moses, David. And, you know, these are the saints of the Old Testament. And we remember how God was working, how Christ was revealing his truths in to our fathers and mothers in the Old Testament by going through their lives and seeing how they acted and seeing the place that God played in their lives and Christ in particular. And we remind our children and our grandchildren and others as well of them. And also in the New Testament, how Jesus talked about the saints of old and Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist. And, you know, he taught as well how these people gave themselves up to God for the sake of the truth. And so we communicate what they did, who they were, how they lived, their weaknesses, their sins, their struggles, their faith. Look up the chapter 11 of Hebrews. The entire chapter, called the chapter of faith by some, is all about the saints. And it rehearses their lives as God was using them in various ways for his mission, to accomplish his mission on earth and to bring about the great salvation that is in Jesus Christ. How some of them looked ahead to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And how they gave up their lives to be hanged and sawed asunder and burned at the stake, all for the sake and glory of God and His dear Son, our Savior. And so remembering them is a good thing to talk about, because you know it relates on a human level that this is not some pie in the sky faith we're talking about. Look, these sinners, these flawed people, gave their lives up to God, and they're recorded in the Bible for us to likewise do in our day and age. Also, there are other things to study, like Fox's Book of Martyrs was written in the 16th century, but it went back to talk about all the cruel deaths, the sacrifices that our fathers and mothers made, their lives being burned at the stake and killed, and about the campaign of Bloody Mary in England and Scotland, where thousands of Christians were slaughtered under her reign, to call the killing times by Bloody Mary, called Bloody Mary, that Queen Mary. And that needs to be rehearsed. My wife and I did a devotion. It took a long time. We read a book called Portrait of the Saints. And we went through the entire book, hundreds of pages, and all the saints of old that had brought up, that were way back in the early church, first, second, third centuries, all the way up to the Reformation. How the Reformation happened and what the reformers did in their lives to bring us the truths that we hold so near and dear to our hearts at this time. And so there's that. And we don't do this for their sake. We do it because they gave themselves up to Jesus. It's called, the Roman Catholics call it hagiography. Hagiography is the study of the lives of the saints, but not their lives according to the grace that God gave them, but their lives for the sake of the saints themselves. And we don't want to make that error. We study the saints to give glory to God and Jesus Christ, who used them in such powerful ways. The second way we honor the saints is that we imitate them, right? The world says the greatest source or form of flattery is imitation. And we want to imitate them. We want to be able to give ourselves, our whole selves, up to Jesus in our daily lives, come what may. And I think that's where a lot of Christians don't want to go. They don't want to give up very much or all that much or everything for Jesus. But we need to be willing to do that, to give up everything for Jesus. You know, and if you think about it, that comes, that challenges us all the time. You know, we don't want to give up our friendships. We don't want to give up our family. We don't want to give up, you know, certain things because, we're afraid that if we speak the truth in love, but speak the truth in a firm way, that our son or our daughter will hate us. Or our friends will not want to be our friends anymore. You know, there are plenty of things. There are plenty of young people that don't want to give up that boy or that girl, even though they should, because he or she is not a Christian or not a very good one. But for the sake of love, we go. But you see, love of Jesus comes first, right? Love of Christ. And so if I love my Lord Jesus Christ, I am willing to give up everything and everyone. Let the whole world come against me. If I am with Christ, I'm in the majority. I'm with God, who is one. That's what the saints did. And we ought to imitate that, their life, their willingness to give up their lives for the gospel. And I need to ask myself, and I think all of us need to ask ourselves, am I willing to give up my life for the gospel, Jesus Christ? That's a challenge. It's a real challenge. And so imitation is something, is a way to honor them. The third thing that the Second Helvetic Confession points out is we are to honor them by, excuse me, it includes the earnest desire to share eternal salvation with them, to dwell eternally with them in the presence of God, and to rejoice with them in Christ. Are you looking forward to joining with, you know, some of the saints from Calvary Church that have gone to be with the Lord? Are you looking forward to joining with them someday in the presence of God, worshiping God, and seeing Jesus Christ, looking into his eyes, and being with your brother and sister that has gone before you? Just a little while ago, we remembered certain people who have died, part of this church, we think are in heaven, saints. One of the things that the Second Helvetic Confession is pointing up and pointing out implicitly, it's implying this, is that our desire is to be with them in the presence of God in Christ, right? But that is a strike against the doctrine of purgatory. See, that's not what happens in Roman Catholic teaching. Now remember, they were writing at the time, Bollinger was writing against the errors of Rome, and one of the monumental errors was purgatory, the teaching of purgatory, that you don't go to heaven. You don't go to be in the presence of Christ with the saints right away. It might take 1,000 years for you to get there before all the dross of your sin is burned away in purgatory. No. They're saying, like Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Present in his glory with the saints in heaven, you see? So we have a desire in honoring, to honor the saints, we have a desire to be with them in the presence of God. And so that's another right way to honor them. Okay, so those are just three ways in which we honor the saints, to honor their memory, we imitate them, and we desire to be with them in the presence of God in Christ in heaven's glory. Right away, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, with his saints, with our loved ones, our brothers and sisters who have just recently gone to be in the presence of God in Christ. We want to be with them. Not in purgatory, but in heaven. That's honoring the saints. And that's what Bollinger was pointing out. Another thing is, it comes to the second point, much less do we believe, and I just want to read this, that the relics of the saints are to be adored and reverenced. Those ancient saints seem to have sufficiently honored their dead when they decently committed their remains to the earth after the Spirit had ascended on high. And they thought that the most noble relics of their ancestors were their virtues, their doctrine, and their faith. Moreover, as they commend these relics when praising the dead, so they strive to copy them during their life on earth. Now, this There are two main things I want to point out about this. We, you know, Rome talks about relics, and at the time, even to this day, if you were in the presence of relics and you touched a relic or you had a relic, you were purged of many sins. It was a blessing. It was a holy thing. You know, this whole superstition came about over relics. And Luther commented, I believe it was Martin Luther that commented, there are more relics of the cross than there is necessary to build a temple or a cathedral. You know, it was just such an abuse of that teaching, and the people just flocked to get a piece of the cross or a relic or something in order to be blessed by it, in order to achieve holiness or some form of holiness or righteousness through the relic. Well, that's just, so they were really warring against that idea, and this is just shameful stuff. But the relics that we are to observe, the relics of the saints, mainly their treasury to us, is their virtues. In other words, the character of life, the way God worked through them, his grace, and how they imitated Christ, and their character in the face of the storm of this world. And also their doctrine, what they taught, that's the, if you want to talk about relics, that's the treasure chest that we are to have and hold and take home and keep in our homes, and just brighten up the place like diamonds everywhere. The doctrines, the truths that they taught, as well as their faith, their confession, their profession in the face of much opposition. They profess the faith come what may against. And like I said, I'm against the science of the day in the morning service, when I said the science of the day with their lying wonders that teach that they have the answers, that they are going to be the savior. The scientist is going to be the savior of mankind because he's going to find a cure for this, or he's going to actually make your life so long that you'll have a form of biological immortality and all that stuff. No, we profess that is hogwash, and that cripples somebody's soul and destines him for a terrible end. And so we want to profess with the saints of old that what they profess, and that is the word of God, the word of truth, Jesus Christ, him crucified, resurrected, ascended, and coming again for his people to give them immortality, eternal life, body and soul. And so that's what we want to profess. But the other thing that they're talking about is that that Bollinger's talking about, those ancient saints seem to have sufficiently honored their dead when they decently committed their remains to the earth after the spirit had ascended on high, a proper burial. And this is what Christians down through the ages have emphasized, if possible, no cremation. You take up their remains and you bury them in the earth, a Christian burial. That is what they were talking about. That's what Bollinger's talking about. That's what the Reformed have been talking about. And before them, a proper burial is honoring the dead. And, you know, sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes it's impossible. You know, like when saints were burned at the stake, you know, and there was nothing left, not even the bones. But if they could take their bones, they would take their bones and give it a proper burial. And so it's talking about also honoring the saints, honoring the relics of the saints, taking their remains and burying them properly. And the third thing is that these ancient men did not swear except by the name of the only God, Jehovah, as prescribed by the divine law. Therefore, it is forbidden to swear by the name of strange gods. So we do not perform oaths to the saints that are demanded of us. We therefore reject in all these matters a doctrine that ascribes much too much to the saints in heaven. And so when we swear an oath, we are not to take an oath in any other name but the name of God in Jesus Christ. If we're going to swear, that's why we our yes is yes, our no is no, and not much more than that. If we are to swear an oath before God and the saints, vows of membership or vows of marriage or in a court of law, so as not to perjure ourselves, we swear that on the Bible, in the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not to lie, to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. We don't take unlawful oaths. In fact, this is one of the things that the reformers were cognizant of. The priests and nuns took oaths or swore vows of celibacy. And they, were coming around to the faith, some of them, and they're saying, well, what about this vow of celibacy that we swore? And the reformers, all of them, agreed that you can't make an oath or vow a vow wrongfully. If someone coerces it out of you, if you do it in ignorance, if you make a vow, swear a vow, and it's wrong-headed, it's just the wrong thing to do, you are not bound by that vow, that oath, because the oath is in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's to God, and you can't swear falsely in the name of God, and God hold you to it. That's not how it works. Because God is the examiner of the heart and mind. You only swear an oath to God. He's the only one that knows the truth. You don't swear in the name of the saints. Now, the Reformation, it's ironic. The Reformation started, a little bit before that, actually, when Martin Luther, it was caught in a lightning storm and was so struck with fear by the lightning that he swore an oath in the name of Saint Anne, the patron saint of the miners, which was his father's saint, patron saint. And Luther swore that if God rescued him, he would commit himself to the Augustinian monastery to be a monk rather than a lawyer, to the University of Erfurt to become a lawyer. And that's what he did. But of course he was wrong about swearing an oath in the name of Saint Anne. And God taught him that later on. And he, of course, repented of that. But it's ironic that the great reformer started out with swearing an oath in a wrong way. You can't do it. It's not proper. You are not bound by such a thing. But only in the name of God, who's the only one that can examine the sincerity of your heart, no one else can, and knows that you're swearing an oath and promising, making a promise truly and sincerely. And that kind of oath is binding. And only that kind of oath. And so these things are important for us to consider. I think that what has happened to us is we know this. I haven't told you anything really new. I've just told you where it's come from and how it came about a little bit and what the Second Helvetic Confession is in Chapter 5 all about. But you've kind of known this stuff. However, I think that we need to appreciate it a little bit more, not take the things that we have and hold the Reformed faith, which is so rich, so wonderful. It's just a treasure chest of wisdom and knowledge, and take it for granted. These things came to us, if I may use a colloquialism, with much blood, sweat, and tears. And we need to have and hold them in the same fashion. And so when you go back and you study these things, you examine them and see how they came about, you begin to appreciate them more. And then you're able, I think, you're motivated more to do it, to be like them, to be like the saints. You're called, as Paul said to the church in Rome, God says to you, you're called, Calvary Church, to be saints. Honor the saints in the proper way, and you will be honored in the proper way. In the name of God, through Jesus Christ, according to the gospel truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us now as your people, as your chosen, your elect, your saints, your separated ones. And may we honor you first and foremost. Honor Christ, who was honored by the saints, imitating them, as it were, following their great example. We honor Christ in all our lives, in the gospel of truth. Like they did, so shall we do. If they can do it by the grace of God, we can do it by the grace of God. Give us that grace, Lord, to give ourselves over, to have Christ our all in all, and to be the saints in this community. Called and blessed by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.